You're listening to the Fortress Church audio podcast. We're a church all about loving God and loving people. Let's listen in to our lead pastor, Randy Garcia, from this past Sunday's message. So open up your Bibles and tune in.
Today is Victory Sunday 2018, and what we have done this year, we've done things a little bit different. Our theme this year at our Fortress Church is filled up. We've had 4 weeks of spiritual emphasis. Week one was called Filled Up or Filled with God's Love, and that led into Resurrection Sunday. How many know it was the love of Jesus that took him to the cross for you and I? Week two of our spiritual emphasis was in May, right after Pentecost Sunday. We talked about filled with God's Spirit. Week three, we talked about filled with God's favor as we began the new school year, so to speak. And then this past week, filled with God's overcoming power. And once again, if you missed any of those devotions, you can go to filledup.org. Once again, filledup.org. Now, today, we're going to culminate these 4 weeks of spiritual emphasis with a story that's found in 2 Kings chapter 4. Because why are we filled up? We're going to bring this together this morning. I read from 2 Kings 4:1. Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. But the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." And Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have? What have you in the house?" And she said, "Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." And then he said, "Go outside, borrow vessels from your neighbors, empty vessels, and not too few. Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons and pour," somebody say pour, "into all the vessels. And when one is full, set it aside." Verse 5. So she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. And as she poured, they brought the vessels to her. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another." Then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on the rest." Thank you, Lord, for your beautiful presence that's in this place, for the opportunity we have to call upon you. As we get into the teaching of your word, we pray that, Lord, we would be found seeking you like never before. We thank you for the privilege that we have to be filled up with your love, filled up with your favor, filled up with your spirit, and filled up with your overcoming power. We pray your blessing upon the teaching of your word. Amen. You may be seated. As we read this story in 2 Kings chapter 4, we read about a miracle. And some of you may say, "Well, that was for that time, that was for then." But I'm here to tell you, God is still a miracle-working God. Amen? A few lessons I want us to learn today from this miracle that we read in 2 Kings 4. Let's get right into today's teaching. Number one, take inventory of what you have. Take inventory of what you have. We read here in 2 Kings 4, verse number 2, it says, "And Elisha said to her, 'What shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you in the house?' And she said, 'Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil.'" So the first thing we got to do is take inventory of what we have. Sometimes you may not realize what you have. Read a story not too long ago, a few years ago, a New York family bought a ceramic bowl for $3. Well, I want to show you a picture of it right here. For $3. And then they realized that the bowl was very valuable. They ended up a few years later selling it for $2.2 million. They didn't realize what they had in their home. I read another story where a pair of siblings came across in their a few surprises when they started cleaning out their deceased parents' home in suburban London. Once they found a Chinese vase, a Chinese jar, and they sold it, this one, for $85 million. Do you realize what God has blessed you with? Sometimes we don't realize what we are blessed with. The first thing the man of God tells this woman is, what do you have in your house? Take an inventory of what you have. When I read that, I'm going to say this. The house, when Elijah says, take an inventory of what you have, what do you have in your house? The house can represent the physical place we live in, or it could mean this house right here. Take an inventory of where you live, but take an inventory of your spiritual house. In the spiritual house, this lady had herself and her sons, but, you know, that's where miracles, I believe, are birthed. I want to say that again. The home should be a place where miracles are birthed. The home should be a place where we hear phrases like, oh, we are blessed and highly favored. Oh, although we're struggling in our marriage, we believe that everything is going to be fine. Son, I believe in you. Daughter, you are God's beautiful creation, and I love you. The home should be a place where miracles are birthed. I remember visiting a home a few years ago where the mother was speaking one negative comment after another negative comment when I was there, and she was speaking negatively. Oh, this is my daughter, and my daughter's overweight. She really needs to lose weight. She was bashing her daughter in front of me, and I felt bad because that shouldn't take place. Here's my son. Oh, he failed his math class last week, and oh, I don't know what I can do. I don't understand. And she was just bashing him right in front of me. And I'm thinking that should not be evident in a home where Jesus is Lord. Can we speak life? Can we speak miracles? You can do it. I'm praying for you. I believe in you. So when I read this story in 2 Kings chapter 4, I see a number of different pictures. Of course, the widow represents you and I. The creditors can represent the enemy. And the widow's sons represent our children. How many know, those of you who are parents know, the enemy is out to steal, kill, and to destroy. We've been talking about that in the sermon series we just completed, The Devil's Tactics. But one of the things the devil tries to do is to steal your children. And that's exactly what we read about in this story in 2 Kings chapter 4. And so for those of you young people here, let me speak to you just for a moment. Do you realize how blessed you are to be living in a Christ-centered home? Do you realize, young people, what a blessing it is for you to be raised up in a Christian home? Never take for granted where God has placed you. You are blessed. And there in the home is where we can experience God's miracle-working power. You may think, young people, oh, my parents are so old-fashioned. Oh, my parents are so out of touch with reality. They just don't understand. Oh, so you think. And I just want to encourage you, young people, value your mom and dad. They love you. They may come down a little hard on you, but it's because they love you. And all the moms and dads said amen. There's a miracle in the house. Now, secondly, when it says there's a miracle, what do you have in your house? I do believe it could also mean spiritually. Because our house could mean our spiritual being, our heart. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? In other words, this is your spiritual house. So there's times that we may hear that question from God, what do you have in your house? It's, you got to look down deep. You got to do some soul searching. You got to reflect down deep in your heart. And I believe, once again, there's a miracle in this house as well. There's a miracle in your house if you just allow God to bring it out. If you allow God to bring it out, take an inventory of what God has given you. In your heart, in your spiritual house, there are blessings. In your spiritual house, God has gifted you to do kingdom work. Well, there's a miracle there. Now, God is working on you. God is working on me. One of the lessons we learned last year and to another level is this. God knows where you are. He knows where you need to be, and he knows how to get you there. So what else can we learn from this story in 2 Kings 4? First of all, take an inventory of your house, what you have. Secondly, number two, after you pray, then obey. After you pray, then obey. Praise God that I've got a lot of prayer warriors in the house today. Amen. We need to pray. But one of the things sometimes we forget to do is we need to obey after we pray. I'm reminded of General Charles Duke, who came to Fortress a number of years ago, and he spoke here. And one of the things we were talking about, I said, well, once you're on the moon, were you free to make your own decisions there on the moon and kind of have a good time while you were walking and taking steps on the moon? He said, well, sure, I could have done that if I didn't want to come back to Earth. And he went on to describe the intricate plan, the precise instructions, the essential discipline, and the instant obedience that was needed right down to the split second of every moment he spent not only there in the Apollo 16, but also when he was taking steps on the moon. And they landed back here, back home, with 60 seconds of fuel remaining. See, his point was this. We needed to be obedient to every precise detail of this trip, or else it would have cost us our life. My friend, obedience is so important. You pray, and then you obey. The man of God told this woman, okay, this is what you need to do. You need to go around to your neighbors, collect some jars. This is what you need to do. So all she needed to do was obey. Sometimes we struggle with that obedience. I've told you the story before. I like what Francis Chan says, and he says about obedience. Perhaps you are a mom, and you go to your son or daughter. Let's just say you go to your daughter and say, daughter, I need you to clean your room. Go clean your room. And perhaps an hour later, your daughter comes back and says, mom, I've thank you for your words. But your mom notices you haven't cleaned your room. Well, what's your excuse? Well, mom, I've studied your words. Go clean your room. I've studied those four words. And I took that sentence and I even studied it in the Greek. I studied it in the Hebrew. And in fact, mom, there are some friends coming over and we're going to study those four important words. We're going to have a discussion about this. No, you know what she needs to do? She needs to obey. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? She just needs to do what her mom and dad has told her to do. Do I hear an amen from the parents, right? But sometimes we, as Christians, we read the word, we study the word, which is absolutely fantastic. We need to do that. But we hesitate when it comes to doing the word of God. You know what God is looking for? He's looking for obedience. This woman would have never experienced the miracle work of God if she didn't obey what the prophet told her to do. So if you're looking for a miracle, you've got to move toward that miracle. You can't expect a miracle if you don't obey what God tells you to do. You've got to do your part. A lot of people tell me, oh, I'm waiting for my miracle. And I said, praise God. What are you doing to receive that miracle? Well, I'm just sitting around, Pastor. I'm sitting around. I'm waiting for my miracle. I said, can you just obey God? Just do what he tells you to do. Here's a few principles I've learned under point number two is this. Little becomes much when you place it in the master's hands. All she had was a jar of oil. Little becomes much. How many know all you need to do is give God a little bit and it becomes much? God has a way of multiplying it, anything we have. Moses had a rod. It was a staff. And God said, Moses, what do you have in your hand? Well, it's just a rod. But with that, he parted the Red Sea. Little becomes much when you place it in the master's hand. The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. The little boy had a little bit of fish, a little bit of bread, and it fed 5,000 men, plus the women and children. Little becomes much when you place it in the master's hand. But once again, every time you read about Moses' staff, or the boy with the fish and the loaves, or this woman with a little bit of oil, they were willing to give the little that they had to God. And then the miracle took place. Are you understanding me? They were willing to give God the little that they had. Some of us say, well, I don't have much. That's okay. Are you willing to give it to God? Secondly, I want to tell you this. Don't let fear rob you of your miracle. A few years ago, I was speaking with a lady who was sharing her testimony how God was nudging her to launch a home group, Home Connect group, and she resisted. She resisted because she had a fear of what that would be like and how to do that. Finally, she opened up her home, and God started to use her in big ways, and over the next couple of years, she was able to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ. She was able to see individuals grow in their spiritual life. She was able to see many powerful relationships and connections take place. You see, once she turned her fear into faith, She was able to see miracles in her very home. Wow. There's a miracle in the house. There's a miracle in the house. In the case of this widow that we read about in 2 Kings 4, I can imagine what was going through her mind. That's kind of silly for me to go around to my neighbors and collect jars. They're going to think I've really gone off the deep end. But she didn't fear that. She just simply obeyed what God told her to do. She did it anyway. And the lesson is this: don't let fear rob you of your miracle. Last of all, in letter C here, is shut the door on the devil's tactics. Shut the door. You notice, right, we read in verse number 4, the prophet of God, he says, then go and shut the door behind yourself and your sons and pour into all these vessels. So what is God saying? Okay, ma'am, you take your sons, go into the door and shut the door. Because why? You need to shut the door on the devil's distractions, on the devil's tactics. Devil, you have no place. This is my place where God is going to do a miracle. And devil, you have no place right here. Sometimes we just need to shut the door on what the devil wants to do in our lives. It's time to get alone with God. And it's time to trust God for a miracle. I believe that shutting the doors behind them was a picture of getting alone with God and saying, God, it's just you and me. The lady with her boys, okay, here we are. And I do believe that the devil had no place in that miracle room. Neither does the devil have place in your miracle room if you proclaim that. Don't allow the devil to get a foothold. See, the devil's tactics, we've been talking about that for the last few weeks. He'll try to play mind games with you. He'll try to tempt you. He'll try to throw you into depression or discouragement or doubt. Don't give in to the devil's tactics. You keep on collecting jars. There's times that we get discouraged and we quit collecting jars. We collect serving God, and God has nothing left to pour his miracle into you. My friend, you just do what I'm going to say, number 3 here in our notes. Just begin to pour. Begin to pour. Verse 6. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another. Then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on the rest. Now back then, oil was a very valuable commodity. It was used as a cosmetic, used as medicine, used to cook with, used as a source for light, used for religious ceremonies, and a commodity for exchange. And today, I want to encourage you that there's something very special about the oil. Today, the oil can represent the Holy Spirit. It can represent your resources. It can represent your faith. This week, we had a great week of prayer, and I got a text from Patty Robledo. I don't know if she's here right now. And she says, could you pray for my sister? She's experiencing stage 4 colon cancer, and she's in the middle of surgery. We prayed here. We were having prayer every morning. And then she texted me later that day. She says, Pastor Randy, the doctor said he couldn't believe it, that he got all the cancer out. She says they were ready to put her in a hospice, but now she's healed. And then she says, yeah, amen. Faith was multiplied. But here's a cool thing. She says, and then they put her in room 316. Yeah, she says, I kind of believe it's part of all God's plan. You see, what am I saying? The miracle is on its way. The Bible doesn't record the widow's response to the fact that there were no more jars left, but I have a feeling there was a few regrets that she didn't collect even more jars. You see, we live in an age where many people doubt God. I don't want you to fall into the trap of doubting God. Let's believe in the miracle working hand of God. Here's a to another level lesson. The atmosphere of expectancy is a breeding ground for a miracle. Now this morning, ushers, would you come forward with the gifts? We have a gift for you, and we're going to pass out a special gift for each one of you. And what it is, and I want this to be something special that you remember today. We're going to give you a jar, and it's an empty jar. And on there, it just simply says, filled up to pour out. This is today's lesson. So thank you, brothers. Just pass around. Everybody can get ajar. It's our gift to you. Why are we giving you this gift? And the gift is very simple. It's a reminder. Maybe you want to keep this gift on your shelf. Maybe you want to keep it on your desk. And every time you're going to look at this gift, you're going to remember that we serve a miracle-working God. I want you to remember this miracle that we just read about in 2 Kings chapter 4. I want you to think about the miracle-working God that we serve. Whenever you're dealing with a difficult situation, whenever you're dealing with a situation that you just can't understand, God, I don't see any way out. I want you to look at this jar and say, God, I want to believe that you're going to pour into me. This year at Fortress Church, we've been talking about filled up with God's love, filled with God's spirit, filled with God's favor, filled with God's overcoming power. And today, I want you to understand that the reason we are filled up, and I want you to get this before we close, is to pour out. Today, the title of today's message is Filled Up to Pour Out. Is God going to fill you up just for you to keep it? No. I'm going to say this. The reason God wants your vessel to be filled is so that you can pour out into others. Guess what's going to happen? Every time you pour out into others, every time you serve, you are doing the miracle working hand of God. Every time you look at this jar, I want you to remember that you serve a miracle working God. And the reason I tell you this is because some of you have been serving God, you love God, you've been growing, you've been serving. Now here's what I want to tell you. There is a reason, there is a purpose why God is filling you up. And the purpose is for you to pour out to others. Pour out to others. You know, George Carey, come on up here. I know I didn't tell you. Yeah, come on up here. Yeah, just come on up here. I'm going to give you an example of what it means to pour out to others. And as you're getting your jars, I just want you to tell us not too long ago, George and Kathleen opened up a restaurant in the big city of Bandera, Texas, right? And George, you want to be a ministry, and people who go in there, when they walk into your restaurant, they not only get food, what else do they get?
Oh, they get the word of Jesus, yeah. All day long. Yeah, and I'll give you a great example. Behind us is a free clinic for low income and people without insurance, and the director comes in almost every day for lunch. And his employee says, well, why do you wait outside the front door? He says, because George evangelizes every time I go in there.
Yeah, they're going to get, whoever walks in there is going to get the word of God, right?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, and so here's my point. Now, let me ask you this. You has God financially blessed you because you've purposed to make your business a place of God?
Absolutely. You know, everybody that comes in there knows that we're not ashamed of the gospel, that we pray. We encourage our customers to stand up by the reading and pray for other people. So we're definitely not afraid to share the gospel and to pray for other people in there.
Now, originally when you started the restaurant, you told me that you were expecting maybe what you really needed was 20 or 30 customers a day because you're open only like 10 to 3 and just to break even. Have you reached that goal or has God been pouring more?
So, yeah, the 20 to 30 mark was what we were praying for to start. We never even got to that mark. Actually, last Friday we did over 200 in Bandera, Texas, a population of 900, you know. And 3 hours for lunch. We're talking lunch only. And we're only open 3 days a week from 11 to 3, 3 days a week. So.
Yeah, thank you, George. Thank you. You see, the reason I wanted George to share is because he's filled up. But what does he do? He pours out. Are you understanding the principle? God is filling you up with his love, with his spirit, with his favor, with his overcoming power. Why? So that you can pour out to others, so that you can bring others to Christ, so that you can bless others. And you know what else? I'm going to throw one more thing because I know, okay, just once a week, what they do is they serve and provide a free meal to a nonprofit organization. Am I right, George? 8 years they've been doing that. Every week they bless a nonprofit organization. You know what? He's filled up. But guess what? He's pouring out. And God is using this in a big way. What I'm asking you, my friend, as you hold this jar in your hand, as God is filling you, what are you doing to pour out? Perhaps even now, here we are getting ready to go into the holiday season. 2019, I got to tell you, I am so pumped up about 2019 for here at Fortress Church. And maybe God is saying, you know what? Maybe God is nudging your heart. Hey, it's time to pour out. It's time to open up your home for a connect group. It's time for you to get involved in serving here or serving there, here in the ministry of the church. It's time for you to pour out. I'm reminding you with this jar, you are filled up to pour out. So I want you to believe in this. Believe what God wants to do. Now, here's what I want to do. Right where you're at, if you hold this jar in your hand just for a moment, I want to speak life. Because here's what the prophet Elisha said. The prophet Elijah, you know what? Elisha knew that there was a miracle in the house. You know what he did? He spoke life to this widow. He spoke life that a miracle would take place. And that's exactly what happened. So as you hold in your hand this jar that I've given you, I want you to understand this. I want to speak life. I want to speak life. And this is what I want you to do. If you need a miracle, let's start off by asking. If you need a miracle in your health, I want you to raise your jar right where you're at. And I want to speak life. Father, in the name of Jesus, I speak life to every individual that needs a miracle in their health. Some way, somehow, Lord, would you do a miracle? Lord, you are our creator, and you are the God who heals. You are the God who works miracles. So today, Lord, we are filled up to pour out to others. May this miracle-working power of God be alive in us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Now, once again, there's nothing, I want to make sure you understand, nothing magic about this jar. It's a reminder that we serve a miracle-working God, okay? Does anybody need a financial miracle? I want you to hold up your jar. I want to speak life. Father, in the name of Jesus, those who hold up their jar, they are looking and needing a financial miracle. Lord, you are a God who works financially. Lord, we read in 2 Kings 4 that you did a financial miracle for this woman. She was willing to give to you whatever she had, the little that she had. And Lord, miracle began to flow. And we believe, Lord God, for your miracle working hand over our finances. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. There's some of you that need a relationship miracle. Maybe someone, it could be in a marriage, it could be your son or daughter, it could be something has gone not exactly the way you wanted it to go, and you need God's miracle hand in a relationship. Could be in the workplace. Maybe someone did you wrong. Maybe someone offended you, and we need a miracle. If that's you, would you raise your jar? Father, I speak life. I speak life to every relationship that is represented here right now. I speak life that as we hold this, that there would be a miracle, Lord God. In the name of Jesus, we speak life in the name of Jesus over every relationship, Lord, because you are a God of reconciliation. We believe that and speak it out in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'd like to pray for one more thing, and that's someone who is dear to you that is dealing with, it could be a physical ailment, it could be some other type of struggle. Someone dear to your heart needs a touch from God. They need a miracle. Now I want you to lift up your jar representing that individual. Father, there are many jars that are being raised because, Lord, there are many people who are in need of a miracle. Every jar here that is lifted up today represents a mom, a dad, a brother, a sister, a son, a daughter, a cousin. Lord, you know the individuals that need your miracle-working hand. And so today, Lord, I speak life. I speak life over this. I speak the miracle-working hand of God in the name of Jesus. I am believing for that. Thank you, God. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Today, I want you to, as we begin to close, I want you to stand with me. And I just want to tell you one more story as we close. It's a story of the 1980 Olympics. Perhaps you're familiar with it. The United States hockey team pulled out a miracle, sometimes referred to as the miracle on ice. Anybody heard about the miracle on ice? Yeah, I remember that. The Russian team was favored, and nobody gave the U.S. team any chance. Let me tell you what happened on that day as Coach Herb Brooks from the United States hockey team was preparing his team for this big Olympic game. They were skating around before the big game. And he would ask these skaters, because they were college players that were serving our country in the Olympic Games. And he asked one of them, who do you play for? And one of the hockey players says, North Dakota. Who do you play for? Minnesota. Who do you play for? Boston University. Another one said Bowling Green. Another one said Wisconsin. And the coach made him do skating laps around the rink, lap after lap. Who do you play for? And they would shout out the name of their college. And the coach was a little upset, but he didn't tell them. True story. They were taking laps, and they were getting tired. Coach, what's going on? What's going on? And he kept on asking that question, who do you play for? And they kept on shouting out the name of their college. Finally, one of the players says, I play for the United States of America. And the coach says, yeah. Finally, somebody got up. Then another player said, I play for the United States of America. And then another player said, I play for the United States of America. And they all started shouting, I play for the United States of America. And they together in unity came together as a team. And they pulled off one of the greatest miracles ever seen in Olympic history as they beat the Russian team back in 1980. Why? Because they were no longer individuals. They came together as a team and they received victory. I tell you that story because, my friend, you were not meant to live your Christian life alone. We here at Fortress Church, we want to be your spiritual family. And even greater than that, we want to be part of the kingdom of God. So it doesn't matter what the color of your skin is. If I ask you, who are you? Don't respond, well, I'm Hispanic, I'm white, I'm black. No, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. And we're going to have victory because I'm a child of God. And we're going to defeat the enemy because we are children of God. I want you to repeat after me as we make this declaration. And we're going to declare it as loud as we can. Here we go. Repeat after me. I am chosen. I am forgiven. I am an overcomer. I am a recipient of God's amazing grace. I am loved. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I have hope. I am filled with the Holy Spirit. I have eternal life. I have the mind of Christ. God is for me, not against me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I stand on the promises of God. My faith is in the Lord. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. I am a blood-bought, spirit-filled, Bible-believing, sin-defacing, overcoming child of God. I am who God says I am. Now here's a proclamation for your victory today on Victory Sunday. I purpose to live in miracle territory. No more living in the ordinary. I want to live in the extraordinary. Empty me of all the pain, hurt, bad choices, guilt, shame, condemnation, and anything else that is holding me back from my spiritual potential. With daring faith, I will believe that you will do the miraculous in my life. In the name of Jesus, I declare victory in my home, my finances, my ministry, my career, my health, and my life. Amen. So be it. So be it. So be it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.